Hey everyone, I have a question for you here as we get started on this beautiful spring morning here in the Midwest. I just want to ask you a question. In the last 6 weeks, have you ever once woken up and then realized, oh wait, that wasn't a dream? Anybody here feel like they're in a different world than the one that they thought they were supposed to be in? Like you're a long way from home. Anybody here feel like you're in like a Twilight Zone episode and it's all so surreal? It's like, this is not my world. What happened? Anyone here wondering about the future? Anyone here going back to that all-time great verse in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Eternal. Plans for peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Never forget that. Now, if some of you had a nickel for every time you've read that verse, every time you've heard that verse, every time you've seen that verse on a t-shirt, coffee cup, or baseball cap, if you had a nickel for every time I've made a joke about seeing that on a coffee cup or a t-shirt, if you had a nickel for every time you've heard a pastor or me just talk about this passage, right? You'd have more than a few nickels. In fact, some of you right now are going, oh, is this where he's going? I know this one. Now, I just want to say this. Before you get up and, you know, to make more waffles for the brunch or more coffee or whatever it is that you're tempted to do right now, I'm going to ask you to stay with us just a little bit longer because I believe this verse and the context of this verse could not be more timely for a people who feel stuck in a land where they really don't want to be. So let's pray, and then we'll dig deeper on this. Heavenly Father, I come before you now. I'm grateful for all of these folks who are gathering with us around the St. Louis area, the country, and the world. Lord, we're humbled by this. We're trusting you. We want to be good stewards. We're so, so grateful. But now I'm asking that you would speak to us and that you'd help us to navigate through not just our difficult times, but Lord, as we connect it to a difficult place in Scripture, speak to us again and remind us that you're here, you're with us, and you're guiding us. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. Okay, now what we'll ask now is if you'll use that app that we have been talking about, if you'll let us know one word, I just want one word that you hope people will use to describe you, like over the next, let's say, 6 weeks. So I know you're far too interesting and complicated to sum up in one word, but if you were thinking, okay, folks, over the next few weeks, if they see me, what one word do I want them to use to describe me? Go on ahead and send that to us, and we'll come back and check on that in a minute. But let me just say at this point that there were a couple of meetings this week where I looked at our staff and said, okay, so the honeymoon is officially over. Now, some of you who are not married are going, wait, so these last few weeks, that's what a honeymoon is? Then I'm never getting married. Fair enough. What I would say is that when we saw the news about this novel coronavirus, when we heard reports and we began to see things that started to trickle into our country, collectively, even though we weren't thrilled with it at all, it feels like the country as a whole really just said, okay, we can do this. And everybody did it. Everybody shut things down, and it was hard. And we heard a lot of talk about, you know, there could be like a big spike, you know, in cases and in deaths, and we would overwhelm our healthcare systems. And so what was the term? We've all heard it now. It was, well, we need to flatten the curve. Whatever that looks like, we want to get it down here to where it's manageable. And God be praised, it appears that that is beginning to happen, is happening. But this isn't going away. I was talking with a local leader and really someone who's helping to coordinate the medical responses. And he said, you know, COVID pneumonia is going to be with us for a while. This virus is here. I mean, we have a dear friend, a young woman who was admitted this week, diagnosed with COVID. And we're praying big, bold prayers for her recovery. So this isn't going away. But the let's do this part of it, I think, is beginning to give way to a kind of weariness and frustration. It's wearing us down, all of these restrictions. It's a thing now that there's pressure that is building. It's almost like steam in a tea kettle, and we're wanting things to be different for our mental health, for our physical health, for economic reasons. And yet, as much as all of that is happening, what we're also hearing consistently from all of the medical experts is, as soon as we loosen these restrictions, which we must and we need to, even the experts are saying that, but as we do, it's sort of a package deal. There will be an uptick of symptoms. Now, we don't know if it's going to be really a lot. We don't know if it's just going to, we don't know what the warm weather is going to do with it. See, we just don't know. Some of you at this point might be saying, but Greg, that's life in a broken world. People get sick and they die. And you would be right in saying that. But there's a reason we call this a novel. I didn't come up with this. The reason that they call this a novel coronavirus, because it's new and we don't know everything about it. This one really caught people off guard. The models are complicated. The predictions are wildly vary between the experts. We have huge questions now as we begin to relax things. Will we be able to track and trace people as they are diagnosed, and can we help them quickly? Are the rest of us willing to live with some restrictions as we move back out into the world? Or are we going to treat it like an on-off switch and say, well, we were in and now we're out? Will we be able to respond if something does happen? Can we do this quickly? And on top of all of that, the difficult jobs that our government leaders, from local all the way through federal, gang, they have tough jobs in responding to all of this, but they don't even agree on what we should do and how fast we should do it. So there's a whole bunch of us who are confused, and we're wondering what's allowed, what's smart, and in some cases, what's safe. What I would say is, welcome to life in the land of the in-between. We were talking about this last week. You see, we now live in between a quarantine and a vaccine. One too many eyes. A vaccine. Can I just say something about vaccines? I know this is going to be controversial to some of you, and I don't mean it to be that. I just want you to know vaccines change history. I mean, we can talk about this. I'm not telling you you're going to have to get it when it happens. I'm just telling you, if you look at the study of human history, vaccines play a significant role in saving lives. They just do. So I'm asking you to pray big, bold prayers that medical researchers, that technology, that companies that have these different discoveries, that they will collaborate in an historic way, ways that they never have worked together before, so that we see a solution to this that really confounds the experts and blows up the timelines. Let's pray that something happens extraordinarily good, way faster than we anticipated, and we'll give God the glory. In the meantime, keep praying for those healthcare workers. Pray for insights into medications and treatments that will begin to push this thing back down and help people who are suffering. But this is what life in the in-between time looks like. And so the question really is, how? How are we supposed to live in this time frame? Now, I'm not going to speak to those of you who are business owners and business leaders. You have great insights into all of this. I'm hoping that you're collaborating with each other, that you're sharing what you're learning, and you're kind of listening and teachable when other people give you things, because we need you thinking your best ideas and getting back out there into the marketplace. I just want to peel the curtain back and talk to you for just a minute or two about our church. In fact, this is just a little bit of family time, if you'll give me just a couple of minutes on this. Throughout this entire process, we have said we're going to listen to the experts. We've got our own medical task force here. They are in contact with regional experts and even national experts. We're trying to figure this out. We have been trying to do the right thing, the safe thing, the loving thing. But I want you to know, we're now planning and beginning to anticipate and prayerfully consider, what does an orderly reopening look like for us? Now, let me just say this outright. In St. Louis County, we still have restrictions that are in place, and so I'm telling you what will happen in the future. But as we begin to look at the future, we're trying to imagine, what will it be for us to do something that is safe and smart for large indoor gatherings? Now, I know you know this. Let me just say it out loud. We're not a small business. We're not a large box store. We're not a restaurant. We're not a factory. We are in one of those situations where a large number of people on our weekends are compressed together into very close proximity. And every expert we've talked to says that that scenario that I just described will be one of the last that gets the full green light. So we want to be thinking and imagining how we will phase ourselves back into that. We'll be smart. We'll innovate. We won't get it right every time. We'll have to adjust along the way. So we want to be smart. We want to be safe, but we want to be clear. So let me now try to help you with this roller coaster that's going to be the month of May. Here locally, you're going to hear, as you already have, that different communities and different people are going to take different approaches to this, different timelines. You're going to read a headline, and someplace in the back of your head will be I wonder about the church. Does that mean we're opening? We'd like to just clear some mind space for you. You keep focusing on what you need to focus on. I will just tell you now, throughout the month of May, at least through the month of May, our weekend services will be online. Now, we're going to revisit this in June, and we'll have a little more information in June, and we'll be beginning to understand what that next step could be and if we're even allowed to take that next step. But this thing's going to happen in phases. So whatever those phases are, let's just talk about where we are now. Where we are now is everything's online, special events are canceled, all staff works from home. It's clear. That's where we are. But in the coming days, as we are allowed to gather at different levels, and we don't even know what those are yet, right? But they will continue to increase, and they'll, you know, social distancing and all of those things will still be in play. Somewhere along the way, the staff will be allowed to begin to regather here to do their work here that is serving the community. There'll be things like small groups and other classes, and we'll begin to consider that. But I want to just stay on the idea of weekend gatherings. We don't know when this is going to happen, and we don't even know what the numbers are. 25, 50, 150, 250, 500. We simply don't know. But we want to be prepared for what this will look like along the way. I saw an article this week. I think it was out of Texas, and they said, you know, really every church ought to be able to do this right now. And then they linked to an article that they thought would be helpful about, well, yeah, all you have to do is to just social distance and spread people out. And then there was one line that made me giggle. It was like, oh, yeah, and make sure that you sanitize the entire facility in between meetings. Well, gang, when we're talking about the way God has blessed us and the number of people who are coming together, we're going to have to factor all of that in, right? So somewhere along the way, we'll need to make a determination before which it's not a good use of kingdom resources. You have been faithful, and we praise God for that, and I'm excited about, like, this food drive. I'm excited that we are now going to do everything we can to bring life back into this community. But if we're going to be good stewards of our resources, it won't make sense for us to gather together at certain levels. I'm being silly, but let's say one of these is 25. So 25 people are allowed to gather together. So does that mean we're going to do 300 weekend services? No, of course not. So we're going to keep thinking that through. We're going to keep planning on that. And I haven't even begun to talk about our kids' ministries. We want to do the right thing by your kids. Social distancing is impossible with your babies, and we got to get this right. So just imagine that we're thinking all of this through. We've got a talented, passionate, engaged staff that says they want to help. We've got people really across disciplines in every department who are saying, hey, I've got some ideas. Can I help work this down? And we're pulling everything we have together to start working the problem. It's kind of like that scene from the old Apollo 13 movie where the astronauts are stuck in space and the guy from NASA comes in and just dumps a box full of things and says, this is what they have in the capsule, to a bunch of engineers. And he says, now you got to work the problem. That's what people are doing. In the meantime, we'll keep gathering together. We'll keep figuring out new ways to connect with each other. God will keep doing an amazing thing in the meantime. Are we thrilled with this? No. When I tell you that baptism, that glorious moment in June, is now being postponed till we don't know when, I'm not thrilled with that, but it's the right thing to do. Registrations are still happening. Conversations are still happening. If you have questions about that, come on. We're talking about that right now. We'll get back to you when it becomes safe for us to do this and allowed for us to do this together. But we don't like this. I don't like this. Some people might be saying, well, you guys are getting too used to it. Not at all. It's one of the reasons that whole hashtag thing is so important. There are gonna be times throughout these coming weeks where we just say, we need to be reminded that we wanna do this together. I wanna stir up that longing. Let's not get used to this. But I heard somebody say recently that what's good for me isn't always good for us. So we wanna do the right thing for us and admit that we don't like it. In fact, I'm sick of it. You know, the writers of Scripture are really good at expressing something like that, their heart sickness. The Book of Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah, is a book of just that. It's laments. It's these funeral dirges, really. It's poetry, and it's just, in chapter 3, he writes about where he is and what he's going through, and it's like, I've been grinding my teeth on gravel. I've forgotten how to be happy. He writes of bitterness and gall, and then he says, my soul is downcast within me. I mean, this is raw. What the writers of Scripture are so good at expressing is what I would ask us to all just now admit, and that is grief. You see, we're all grieving. We've all experienced loss. At some level, we've all experienced loss. I know it's different for each of us. I'm going to say outright that what Robin and I have experienced in the last few weeks is nothing compared to what some of you are bearing and some of you are carrying and have suffered through. I was reading the writings, I was reading a book really of Martin Luther King's writings last week and Martin Luther King's writings. And there was a thing in there where Dr. King was saying, there's a reason why he doesn't talk a lot about the suffering and the difficulties that he's experienced. And it came down to this one sentence. I wanna read this. It is possible for one to be self-centered in his self-denial and self-righteous in his self-sacrifice. Did you catch that? It's possible to be self-centered in your self-denial, but this is the one that got me, and self-righteous. I could be self-righteous in my self-sacrifice. And be careful, because I'm telling you, that's now gonna bubble to the surface for each of us. It'll look different, but something could start to happen as we now begin to move back out into our communities and things are relaxed and different levels of compliance. People are gonna be frustrated with each other. Somebody's gonna just go, ugh, there's somebody on aisle 13 not wearing their mask, and you're gonna wanna go, report them. Or you see somebody in your neighborhood standing on their driveway and two people are kissing. Well, what if they're married and they've been quarantined for 6 weeks and they're still kissing? That's a touchdown, praise God. There are going to be places where we don't understand someone who is being so cautious, or we don't understand someone who's being not as cautious. I'm just asking us now to put a check on the self-righteousness. We don't want to do it that way. But at the same time, let's not gloss over the losses that we have experienced, because we've all experienced them. We've lost, we're going to lose. It's real. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have lost opportunities to celebrate milestones, like your kids or you have achieved something significant, and really it was difficult to celebrate. People who've been dreaming of their wedding since they were 6 years old, that wedding looked different this spring. We've lost the chance to gather and to sit and to see a friend face to face, and we just love the way they tell that story in person, and we've been missing that. We've lost the chance to kiss grandbabies and hug kids and to gather together and to take the bread and cup as one, as a church. We've all lost something. And right now, you're out of respect, you're saying, yeah, but what I've lost is nothing compared to so-and-so. Okay, but the longings and the aches of your heart are still the longings and aches of your heart, and it's the only heart you've got. Don't gloss over that. Because in that loss also comes anxiety, and right on schedule, here it is, anger. It's all kind of wrapped up there together, because we don't want to be here. We don't want to be in this in-between time. It stinks. In fact, it feels like exile. Oh, yeah, and this, we don't even know how long this is. Like, I've been using a marathon as kind of one of those metaphors to explain this, and it works to a certain level, but come on, when you start a race, you at least know where the finish line is. You at least know when you hit mile 22 how far you've got to go. We don't even know. How long is it going to take for the economy to warm up? How long is it going to take for these restrictions just really begin to loosen? How long is it going to take before we stop living in a kind of a worry or a dread about some of this? We don't know. Let me ask it to you this way. Is it possible, is it even possible that what we sang earlier in that great old hymn, is that even possible? To find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Tell me, put up here, I want to see if you can, just tell me some of the words that people were sharing. So I'm saying, okay, 6 weeks from now, I want people to think I'm positive, to see that I was positive. Yeah, here's one that came up every service. Employed. 6 weeks from now, I want to be employed. Interesting. This is different than the previous service. Number one answer is, I want people to see that I'm patient, helpful, grateful. There's some really good words here. Composed, thriving. Ooh, I love that one. Optimistic, relieved. These are all good words. I mean, this is good. Good stuff for us to be shooting towards. My question is, how do we even get there? Like, how does this even happen? You see, it really does come back to now how we're going to move through this in-between time. And really, to that end, I would just like for you to understand that as we now jump right back into Jeremiah, he says the words that we're so familiar with in the middle of one of the most tragic moments in the history of the Old Testament. One more time, he writes these words. I know the plans I have for you, says the Eternal One. Plans for peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And this is a glorious promise, but it's also very shocking. To understand how comforting this is, you need to understand how challenging it is, because it's both. But the only way you can get to that is if you understand the context. So let me give you the context of this real quickly. These words were written in the heartbreaking, messy, just historically bad time of what we would call the exile. God had been warning the people that there was a storm cloud brewing and something was going to happen. They were rebelling against him. They weren't listening. They were doing horrible things. And God says, something is about to happen. They wouldn't listen. And sure enough, it did begin to happen. Now, give me just a second here because yeah, that's right. And listen, guys, wait until we see each other in public before you applaud my map. Really, the camera guy's going to laugh at that. You're not going to laugh at my jokes. You're going to laugh at that. Okay, so this is really a picture of the ancient world drawn very quickly. There's the Nile. There's the upper part of the Red Sea over here. Okay, so what I want you to see is that in this time frame, there was a powerful empire that was called Babylon. The city was here in what we would say is modern day Iraq. Let's just say Jerusalem is here. To understand how vast this empire is, it doesn't even fit on the map, but let's just say it was like it encompassed Egypt, it encompassed parts of Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, the Upper Arabian Peninsula, all of Iraq. This Nebuchadnezzar was an emperor to fear. And know this, that the conquest of what was left of Israel, let's just call her Judah, took place in three time frames, okay? So the first of these would have been in 605 BC. And he takes some of the young men from Jerusalem back to Babylon. This is when a guy named Daniel would have gone to Babylon and the lion's den, that Daniel. There's another one of these in 597 BC. another deportation, really, where thousands, royalty, priests. This is when a young man named Ezekiel is taken to Babylon. And in these two deportations, the nation is gutted of its artisans, of its tradespeople, of its craftsmen. It's just literally all of them were taken, forced into exile here in Babylon so that they could make things for Nebuchadnezzar. It is just the most heartbreaking moment for a nation that's just been completely decimated. And then in 586 BC, he comes back and he just destroys the land. Lays waste to the temple that reminded people of the presence of God. Leaves nothing but a remnant back here in Jerusalem. That's where Jeremiah is. He doesn't get deported into Babylon. But this is a really, really tough time. If you want to understand how tough, read a psalm like Psalm 137. And we wept by the rivers of Babylon. These are people who are a long way from home. It's a horrible, heartbreaking psalm. The Lamentations that we were quoting from, they were written during this time frame, after the destruction of the temple. It was sort of like these were funeral songs for a destroyed and decimated society. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is the context of this is a really, really tough time. And Jeremiah, who is not with them, he's back here, gets word through an emissary, something in a letter form. You find it in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, the writings of Jeremiah. In letter form, he gets word back to them. What does he say? We're in chapter 29. Let's just start with verse 4. This is what the eternal God, commander of heavenly armies and God of Israel says to those he exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here it is. Build houses, make homes for your families because you are not coming back to Judah anytime soon. Plant gardens and eat the food you grow there. Marry and have children. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they can have children. During these years of captivity, let your families grow and not die out. Pursue the peace and welfare of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to me, the Eternal, for Babylon, because if it has peace, you will live in peace. Now, there's so much to this that we're actually going to come back to this in the fall. But I just want you to see right now, real quickly, a few things in the in-between time. Just what can we do? How do we then live? First thing is don't forget who you are. I mean, I would use the word identity. Robin and I were on a podcast this past week where she was just saying, making some brilliant points. It's mostly for business leaders, but they were asking about marriage and raising kids and how do you do this together? And she settled in on this idea that you have to have your identity resolved. You need to know who God made you to be. You need to be settled in how he sees you. And from there, you have better, healthier relationships with others and you can raise your kids in a completely different way. It was just such a good point. I think part of what God is saying to them is don't forget who you are. You're the children of Israel. I'm the God of Israel. We have a covenant. I will be your God. You will be my people. Now for us, in the time of Jesus, we've been adopted into the family. We now belong to the king. We're sons and daughters of the king. Don't forget your identity. Don't forget how much you matter to God. There's a humorist, a British author, his name is Adrian Plass, and he writes funny stuff, and one of them is The Sacred Journal of Adrian Plass, aged 37 and three quarters. And he wrote this a long time ago. But through his alter ego in this book, he says, you know, I came to Christ when I was 16, but it didn't really dawn on me. I didn't absorb this essential truth until I was 37, that God is nice. Does that even register? God's nice. And he likes me. Now, I know as soon as I say that, some of you are like, God likes me. No, listen to me. He likes you. How about this? He's interested in you. He finds you interesting. He delights in you. He loves you. He's enthralled with you. Never forget who you are. The second point is this. This in-between time is going to take longer than you want. Now, we'll come back to that, but you need to adapt and change how you're living in that moment. So the third thing that I see in there is that you want to be about life-giving things. oh, there's so much to this, but you want to be about life-giving things. He says to them, plant gardens, build houses, raise families. Don't die off. Make sure that your kids have kids. You've got some time here now. You make sure that life flourishes and your families grow. In essence, what he is saying there is make babies. Now, some of you are looking for a word from the Lord today, and I would just say within biblical parameters and under CDC guidelines, you just got it. You're welcome, okay? So let's do life-giving things. But then this, and it's so connected to it, is we want to be a people who pursue peace and the welfare of the place where we are. Now, this doesn't mean that we avoid conflict or that we avoid difficult conversations. This just means that there's more peace in the room when you're there than not. Like, are you leaving awake in the kinds of conversations you're having and the work meetings you're having? Or are you someone who is bringing more peace to this? Now, understand, it's the biblical concept of peace. It's the word shalom, which is not the absence of conflict. It's not an inner calm. It's a wholeness. It's a put back togetherness, the way things are supposed to be, flourishing spiritually, physically, relationally, and absolutely economically. You see, you do whatever it is that you need to do to bring life to this, and we want and we need your best ideas now. But we'll do this together, and we'll do this only by the help of God. You see, the last thing is you pray. He says, pray to me. You're going to need to trust that I'm up to something right now in this in-between time that could never have happened before. I'm going to do things here. You look to me. I've got this. I'm not overwhelmed. And I would say that prayer and that kind of living, it's the bedrock of a confidence in God. This is how we're now going to do this. It's really interesting. I think part of what Jeremiah is saying is in a really tough time, you're not a mere victim. That's what he's saying to them. You're not a mere victim. You get to live your life on purpose, and God's going to do really big things. He's also telling them, don't give up. I mean, we could give up, couldn't we? Don't do that. He's also saying, don't rebel. It's real interesting here. I believe part of what he is saying is that you need to live and to function under the authority of the government that is over you and let God work through you and get stuff done now in the in-between time. It's not unlike what Paul says in Romans 13 about the Roman Empire. Submit to the authorities that are over you and get stuff done. You see, I think part of what we're going to do now is to live with these restrictions and live with these things. We're going to constantly be talking to people about them. But in the context of all of that, God's going to allow us to get stuff done. So pray your socks off, because he's there and he's up to something, and collaborate and think about things. And next week, we're going to talk about creativity and how it's birthed out of times of lament like this. But we're going to trust God's timing. We're going to go at God's pace on this. You see, for most of the people who were hearing this word, or many of them at least, never made it back to Jerusalem. This was for their kids and their grandkids and a legacy that they couldn't imagine. See, let me give you the rest of it, and then we're back to our verse. If you want the truth, this is what the Eternal One has to say. You will remain in Babylon for 70 years. When that time is over, I will come to you. And I will keep my promise of bringing you back home. And here it is. For I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Never forget that. Whew, that's the context. Now, real quickly, is Greg saying to everyone right now that we're going to be going through this for 70 years? All together now? No, he is not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I think we have every reason to believe that this will end. It'll be shorter than some people fear. But it's going to be way longer than some people want. You You see, the Spanish flu was a two-year time frame when that pandemic finally let go of what it was doing to the world. And we're at a place where the medical technology is different and all sorts of things. We have a chance to respond completely in a different way. I'm optimistic about this. This will end. This will end. But you got to hear me one more time. It's going to last longer than we want. Like even the restrictions, if we're actually going to function together and respect these things, those restrictions are going to last longer than we want. I can't wait for the day when people stop using the term social distancing, but we're not there yet. That's the context of what Jeremiah is writing. You see, it's not just a word or a verse for a Christian greeting card. It really is this hope that we get to live with in the in-between time. It's how we do what we do now. But the key to all of that, for hope to have any kind of a substance, is this. On what do you base your hope? On whom do you base your hope? I mean, really, that's what it comes down to. I'm not saying this is pie in the sky wishful thinking. I'm not saying this is fearful hiding under your bed until the scary things go away. We got to get out there and engage the world again. We've been called to this. We've been sent to this. But how do we do this in a way that honors God and a way that makes sense? It's our hope in Him. It's not our hope in any kind of ideology. It's not our hope in our own significant abilities. Many of you are so gifted and God is going to call you into this, but our hope isn't ultimately on that. Our hope isn't even on our economic recovery, though we pray for that and we will work towards it. Our hope is in the eternal God, the creator of the universe. And He is saying in this passage, I'm good for it. I've shown you before, I can do this. I'll do it again. I'm faithful. Now, some of you know this and you know it firsthand. You look back, not just through history and you see God's faithfulness, but you look back through your life and go, yes, 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 He's done those things for me. He'll do it again. It's all true. For some of you, I just want to say this before we wrap it up. Please, you join us, and we're grateful that you're joining us. We're grateful that you're a part of this. But for some of you, it's still at arm's length, and you're saying, well, this is interesting, and it's inspiring, and it helps me, and the music's great. All true, especially the music part. But for this hope to be yours, you have to make this personal now. You have to get to a place where you're turning to Jesus and you're allowing God to move in so close that you're His. And your hope is on Him. If you have questions about that, pastors at thecrossing.church, they are ready right now to respond to you. These are the conversations we're having all the time. You see, there's a mystery in how God will meet us in the waiting and how God will sustain us. But God is calling us to make a difference now before we get the really, really good news, before we get the all clear. God is calling us to something now. And that's going to require us turning to Him. So if you go back to that Lamentations chapter 3, grinding my teeth on gravel, forgotten how to be happy, bitterness and gall, you know, and the end of it says, my soul is downcast within me. The very next verse says, yet this I call to mind. So Jeremiah has a conscious turn now. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He's not denying what he's going through. Yet I'm going to remember this, and I will have hope. What is it? These next two verses form the foundation for that old hymn that we just sang. Listen to these words. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. The old-timey translations say, His mercies, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. You see, I want us to work together on this as we go forward. I want us to think and collaborate and dream up new things and innovate and listen to each other and learn from each other and be really humble as we go through this. Let's plant gardens. Let's build homes. Let's raise families. Let's enter into the workplace with a different kind of hope. But let's do this together, because the evil one, he's trying to use this to to destroy us, to distract us, to push us down into despair. And let me give you this one. He's trying to use this to drive us apart from each other. But I had a friend this week who said he knows he's on dangerous ground when he tries that, because this is right where God often does historic work. And that's what I'm praying for. As the evil tries to push us apart, and as we fight our own despair and discouragement, there is a God who is saying, you look to me and you turn to me, and I'm going to do something that gives life and peace that you can't even imagine. So let's do that. So, as we've been doing at the end of these things, I would say, be hopeful for sure. Be realistic. Be aware of your words and your frustrations and your losses, and be aware of how we can bring peace into the situation. Be always looking for that way to turn towards the one whose mercies are new every morning. I promise you, God's waiting for you. Be kind, be generous, be loving, all of the things that we've been encouraging. But then here's one more for you, just a little practical. Be sure right now to turn the volume up at home. Okay, whoever has the remote, and it's you, Dad, we all know, but would you just turn the turn the volume up a little bit? Why? Because in this last song, what I'm gonna ask you to do is just get enough noise in the room that no matter who you are and no matter how you sound when you sing, I'm not asking you to stand and raise your hands and sing full-throated. If you do that, awesome. I'm not asking you to kneel in reverence. That'd be awesome. I'm just saying lean forward and do this. Just get enough volume in the room that even if it's barely under your breath, you can put these words on your lips. Because we've been called to this, and we trust the faithfulness of God. And we trust that he's going to sustain us through this thing. But we will do this together as we seek our faithful God. That's how you live in the in-between time.
Your faithfulness, Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness.